Well, good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, everybody. It's nice to have a spring Sabbath outside, isn't it? A little sunshine out there. It's kind of nice. It's a little deceiving with the cooler weather, but it's quite pleasant, actually. Took a walk this morning. Hopefully you're having a good Sabbath. It's good to see all of you. Happy Sabbath to those on the telephone hookup. We can't see you, but you're certainly in our thoughts. Hope to be back. Hope you can be back with us soon. Well, between late February and mid-March, there is a transformation that takes place. Maybe you've seen it. We've witnessed it a few times. Probably the closest place to see it is over in Park County, about an hour and 10 minutes west of here. Or you can go south of here, down in a little town called Medora. In fact, they're having the transformation taking place this weekend, if you want to go see it. It's called sugaring. And it's the process of making maple syrup. It's quite a fascinating process if you've ever seen it. The maple syrup producers begin to tap their trees weeks ago, and they drill a small hole into the side of the tree, and then they will either attach a bucket to the outside of it or a bag, and they begin to collect the sap on the tree. And as the temperatures begin to warm during the day and they cool off at night, the sap gets squeezed out that tiny little hole, and they collect that in what's called a sugar house. The sap is then placed in a holding tank. And then, of course, inside the sugar house, they begin to boil it in an evaporator. If you've ever, we've seen it, it's actually mounds of steam just kind of come pouring out of these evaporators. And it actually sweat pretty good if you're in the sugar house. We've seen one time we went over to Park County and they had one of the sugar houses going. But the water's boiled off, and eventually you get this good stuff. Actually, this comes from Canada. We bought it on one of our feast trips. I don't remember which location we got it in, but it's good stuff. We enjoy it on pancakes. But you can make it into little cookies or little candies. That's quite sweet and tasty. And it's exciting to watch. But the process is very simple. It's not something natural that occurs, like we think of, say, a butterfly being transformed from a caterpillar. But rather, this is a process that takes effort, and it takes attention. And it turns an otherwise useless substance of sap into something pure. Syrup. 100% pure. Now, it'll cost you. You might have to bring your Visa, because it's not cheap. We've only bought it a couple of times, but it's very enjoyable. We actually buy stuff that's called agave syrup from Trader Joe's. It's kind of a mixture. It's about a quarter of the price. But God is also transforming us. He's taking the dust of the earth, a useless substance really, and he's turning it into his children with pure character. Our transformation takes a lot of effort, and it takes attention. What can we learn from maple syrup, of all things, as we begin to prepare for the Passover? I'd like to discuss three purifying questions here this afternoon. And the title of my message is From Sap to Syrup. From Sap to Syrup. So you might say God's calling a bunch of saps. Let's look at three purifying questions as we try to learn from this tremendous process. I would encourage you to go watch it sometime. It doesn't cost you anything if you go over to Park County. If you go to Medora, they do have an entrance fee, but it's nominal. Question number one, do we totally trust God to develop us? Do we totally trust God to develop us? The sugar maker takes great care when he drills the holes into the side of the tree, not to affect the health of his trees, because the maple trees can last for many generations if he takes care of them. Once the sap is collected and the water is removed through the boiling process, it brings out color. It brings out the wonderful flavor that we enjoy in the syrup. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Do we totally trust God to develop us? Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God has a tremendous thought that he shares with us. When we think about this question, it is hard to trust God with our lives because it's not a natural process for us. He does offer help, thankfully. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, Thus says the Lord, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The New Century Version says that "I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you a hope and a future." God knows the proper way to develop each of us, just like the sugar maker knows how to develop the sap into the syrup. God is patient. He is merciful. And he's very skilled. He's not going to hurt us. Do we trust him in that development? Do we trust him in that development as he works with our life? Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Do we totally trust God when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? We learn to submit and offer our life to God. We can ask this question as we prepare for the Passover. Are we totally trusting God to develop us? Isaiah 64 and verse 6. "But we are all like the unclean thing, and all our transgressions are like filthy rags." Description of the human state without God and apart from his Spirit. "We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's the natural course that we lead. "And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." There is a punishment, a judgment that takes place because of our sin. Jesus Christ has paid that penalty for us. But God says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand." Now, there's other scriptures that talk about, does the clay talk back to God? Do we have that right to talk back to God and say, "Why are you making me this way, Father?" No, we trust him to mold and develop us. Let me read to you this passage of scripture from the New Living Translation. Verse 8, it says, "And yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter. We all are formed by your hand." Do we trust God to form us like a piece of clay? "Don't be so angry with us, O Lord, and please don't remember our sins forever." We pray that God will forget. Help us to forget as well. "But look at us, we pray, and see that we are all your people." Have any of you ever seen a potter's wheel? I've actually never seen one. But if you look at a potter's wheel, they get that thing going, and it's just a hunk of clay on the wheel. And they put various pressures on it to mold and to shape that in just the right way. Make it thicker or thinner to develop the pot. Water is continually added, of course representing the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. And the potter makes the vessel into whatever he wants to. Whatever he's got in his mind's eye that he wants to form that piece of clay out to become, that's what it's going to be. And God does the same for us. He's forming us with an idea in mind of what we are to become. Do we trust him in that development? What kind of shape is he making you into? I don't know. We don't know. But we have to trust him that he's going to grow and form us in the way that pleases him. We commit our life to God in submission, and we allow him to change and to mold us. He's going to form us very carefully, just like the potter when that wheel's spinning. He's not going to make it fall off the wheel. He's not going to destroy us, hurt us in some way. He's very carefully molding us. Let's go over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 2. This is, of course, talking about return of Jesus Christ and what will happen at that time. But there's a principle we can pull out of this in relation to our question. Do we totally trust God to develop us? Malachi 3 and verse 2. It says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap." God is going to refine each of us in a way that is best for the nature that we have and for the personality that we might have inside of us that's been formed. God knows how to refine us properly. Verse 3, it says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And why does he do these things? Why do we go through the motions that are happening in life? Why does God put us through these things? That they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is refining us so that we can be a pleasing offering to him, so that we can be a vessel that is used for his honor and for his glory. You know, Christ went through the same process. We can read that back in Hebrews chapter 5. Christ went through the very similar process that we go through. Of course, he did it without sin. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Very powerful scriptures for us. We can remind ourselves this time of year. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ had to go through the things that he went through so he could be perfected. As verse 9 talks about. It says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. God knows what he's doing. He's going to form us into the peace that he can use most effectively in his kingdom. Do we trust our life to him in that regard? Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. The maple syrup producers have to be very careful how they treat their trees. God is very careful how he treats us as he's molding and shaping each of us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so that submission that we rededicate ourselves to at the time of Passover, is Christ living in us? Can people see that? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, when we symbolically take that piece of bread, we're representing that Jesus Christ is living in us. Is that visible? Are we letting God work with our nature and our character to root out the things that have to be cleansed? Because our life really belongs to God. God's going to fulfill his purpose in us as he sees fit. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Do we totally trust God? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. I'll read this from the Message translation. I like the way it's phrased here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. It says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. I like that, small potatoes. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. Things we now see are here today and gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see will last forever. So are we trusting God to develop the character that is necessary to be a part of his family? Do we have that vision in mind when we go through the things that beset us each day? We don't always know how God's going to develop us. We don't know what he's doing as he molds us. But he always has our best interest in mind. Do we totally trust him to develop us? Let's go to question number two that we can learn from this maple syrup process. Question number two, are we learning from life's cycles? Are we learning from life's cycles? See, the sap is squeezed from the tree as the temperature cycles. You have freezing, which draws the water into the roots, and then it goes up through the trunk and out to the branches. But then when it warms or thaws, the sap is then pushed out the holes that are tapped into the tree. So there's cycles. You have a cold at night and the warm during the day, and it's pushed out when they tap those little holes. Though in our lives have cycles of freezing and thawing. You might call them pressures and pastures, if you will. Pressures and pastures, because what? We have pressure, we might consider it a trial, perhaps circumstances that aren't desirable to go through, but then God gives us a pasture, doesn't he? He allows a pause that we can take and reflect on that time of pressures to learn from the things that we're going through. And we must take that time to think about what we've gone through. What is it that God is trying to teach us? What is that we need to learn from these times? Because God uses the cycles to help us grow. He uses these cycles to help us grow in the character that is necessary. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and to verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. If you go to see the maple syrup festival, it doesn't look like there's much in the little buckets or the bags, and you kind of go by and you're like, man, how are you going to take all that and make it syrup? It's just little things that are kind of being collected there. And it's the little things that God uses in our life to develop us, isn't it? Ephesians 2, verse 19, Paul writes, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God is forming us into his temple. He wants to use us as part of his family forever in the New Jerusalem. And as our inward man changes, so should our actions. Are we learning from those cycles in life? Are we getting the lessons that God wants to teach us? Sometimes it's challenging to see things. It may take a little hindsight. We look back months later to learn from the things that God has put us through that happened. But we have to take those lessons and learn from them. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Are we learning from the cycles in our life? Hebrews 12 verse 3, we know these scriptures well. My Bible, it says the discipline of God. Hebrews 12 verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." Of course, talking of Jesus Christ. "Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So when we become at a low point or discouraged, it says to consider Jesus Christ's life, to think about what he went through. And of course, we take extra time at this particular point in the year to do that and to go through the life of Christ and reflect where we need to do better. Verse 4, it says, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed," striving against sin. And no, we haven't. Thankfully, we haven't reached that point. If God asks us to do that, I hope we have the strength to do so with his help. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. What son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Do we submit to God like we should, to learn from these things? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. All that God does for us is to produce growth. It's for our profit, as Paul writes here. That we may be what? Partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, and that's true, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Are we learning from the cycles? Are we learning from what comes in our life? Let me read you from the Barnes Commentary. It makes this comment. It says, it's not that God delights to produce pain. That's a good thing. Not that he envies us or would rob us of our little comforts. Sometimes we might have those thoughts. Well, why are you doing this, God? What's happening? Not that he needs what we prize to increase his own enjoyment, and therefore he rudely takes it away. It is that he may make us more pure and holy. It's amazing what this little stuff can teach, isn't it? Now, this would be pretty sweet if you were to drop it on your tongue. God says that we're to become a sweet aroma, that our prayers are a sweet aroma to him as we pray to him at his throne. Are we pleasing to God in our actions? Are we learning and growing in his character? Think of the example of Moses. Moses lived as a prince. Then he fled to Midian and became a shepherd. Then he was sent back so he could bring the Israelites out of Egypt and led them in the wilderness for 40 years. There's a lot of lessons in that time. You can go back and read the story of Moses and what he learned. God sends us through various periods in our life to learn many things. Think about Joseph. Would you have liked to have sat in prison? Waiting. Would you have liked to be thrown down a pit? Sold into slavery? But yet it taught him humility. And he learned forgiveness. And when we come down to the end of his life, what does he say? He says that God meant it for good. Tremendous lessons that God had to put him through. He knew the personality that could learn those things. He learned God's direction was in his life. You know, when we're put in a period of pressure, God grants a pasture. We have to have the reflection time and the meditation time to learn from those things. As we prepare for the Passover, take some time to reflect on what's happened this past year. Ask yourself if you've learned from what God has put you through. How have you handled things? What was God trying to teach us? Did we get it? And just like the sap is being squeezed from the tree, the cycles repeat. God has to know, just like when he said to Abraham, "Now I know." God has to know what our character is. Will we abide in him? Will we trust him with our life? Can he use us as an instrument for his glory? The character has to be built inside. And God is going to teach us something. But there is encouragement. It's not all gloom and doom. God knows what he's doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God knows what he's doing with our life. Are we learning from those cycles? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let me read you this verse from the Message translation. It says this: No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. That's very encouraging. He'll never let you get pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. And so as we go through the cycles in life, we can take encouragement that there is a goal being worked out, that God is forming us in the way that he desires. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 15, we have a great help as we face each day and as we commit our lives to God to form us, as we know that we must learn. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, very, very encouraging. It says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, knows exactly what we face because he lived it." Continuing, it says, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have the high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." An amazing example. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have the very help of Jesus Christ, who sits at God's right hand, to intercede for us, to go to the Father on our behalf, and to offer encouragement and guide us to us through his Spirit. So ask the question, are you learning from the cycles? Are you learning from the cycles? There's a third question we can ask as we think about this process, turning sap to syrup. Are we really using God's Spirit? Are we really using God's Spirit? You know, once the sap arrives in the sugar house, it has to be boiled very quickly to produce the highest quality maple syrup. And the boiling's vigorous. These guys, when they do it, they often talk about doing it for a day and a half or possibly 2 days at a time, because it has to be done and completed for it to work. And you add volumes of water. Volumes of water. And the water is actually boiled off, produced into steam. Approximately 40 gallons of water are required for 1 gallon of syrup. That's an amazing fact. So what's the lesson? God's Spirit has to be used. We have to continually take it in great measure, use it. Just like the water is used to boil the sap away and create the pure syrup. God's Spirit has to filter our thoughts and our actions. And we have to continually use God's Spirit to measure our progress and to see if we are growing. Turn with me over to John chapter 15. The Spirit is God's molding tool. The Spirit is God's molding tool in each of our minds and in each of our lives. John 15 and verse 4. Are we really using God's Spirit? John 15 and verse 4. Christ's prayer before he was taken by the soldiers. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And this is a powerful statement that the Son of God wrote, "For without me, you can do nothing." Without the Holy Spirit, we really can do nothing. We can't do anything. We can't bear fruit. We can't overcome. We can't deal with the bad attitudes that approach our lives. How connected are we with God? How are we connected with God? Well, let's look on chapter 16, verse 5. How is it that we are connected with God? We know the answer, but it's good for us to remind ourselves how that happens. He says, "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." We're connected to God through his Spirit. How effectively are we using that Spirit? God imparts His Spirit to us when we repent, and we accept the sacrifice of Christ, and then, of course, we drink a small portion of the wine representing the blood of Jesus Christ at Passover. And it's through that shed blood that we are cleansed before God. We're forgiven of our sins because Christ's shed blood covers those sins. It allows for the removal of guilt. But it does what? It allows access to the Father. Remember, the veil, the temple, was ripped in two. It allows the access to the Father. It signifies our covenant relationship with God, which is renewed each year. Are we using that Spirit? Is it increasing its effectiveness in our life? Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Are we really using God's Spirit? Hebrews 5 and verse 13. Hebrews 5 and verse 13. Words recorded for us. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." This word "use" here means habit. It means habit. "That is, those who by reason of habit have their senses exercised." Is it our habit to go to the Father for strength? Is it our habit to cry out for the help we need, to access the Holy Spirit that God grants? Are we drawing upon that great power that God uses to shape us, to implant and write His laws on our mind? Are we drawing upon that tremendous power for help and guidance? Are we really using God's Spirit? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. We have to use God's Spirit to be an effective servant, to overcome, and to stay on the path, the way that David talked about. The only way that works. And God even grants us the repentance and the power to come to Him. Our Father is an amazing, amazing God. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." That's the only way that we can continue on in faith, to be strengthened through God's Spirit. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height." You know, it's through the use of the Spirit that we gain understanding. If we're not putting that Spirit to use in our lives, we're not growing in how we understand God's Word. We're not growing in the Spirit of the law and the things that we need to develop in that regard. Verse 19, "To know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge." And why do we use God's Spirit? Why should we use God's Spirit? "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's only by drawing upon that Spirit and using it that we can become like Jesus Christ, to have God's laws written on our heart, and that we can understand what God's work is for us, what He wants to do with us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, just a page over. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Are we really using God's Spirit? The great power that commands this universe. Ephesians 4 verse 22. It says that you put off. concerning your former conduct. We're to put out the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me read you this passage of Scripture from the New Revised Version. It says, "You were taught to put away your former life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with a new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." It's only by using that spirit that we can ever attempt to emulate Jesus Christ. Are we really using it? Are we using that tool that is available to us, that God powerfully gave to us through the sacrifice of his Son? You know, the density of syrup is checked many times. As it begins to boil, they reach a hydrometer down in there and they pull it out and they check it many, many times until it's refined and the sugar content is just right. It comes out golden and clear, just like character. Once refined, the sap is pure. It's an amazing process, and it reminds us of the miraculous refining process that God is working in us. God is making us into his children, and he wants us all to eventually have pure character. Pure character. Let's close with 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. I would encourage you to take some time next season, or maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow is the last day for the maple syrup festival in Medora. But it's very fascinating to go witness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We won't have to hide our face behind a rock like Moses when God passed by. We won't have to shield because of the great brightness of the character of God in Jesus Christ. We'll actually be able to look upon God. Verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So when you think about maple syrup on your next stack of pancakes, ask yourself, do we totally trust God to develop us? Are we really learning from life cycles? And are we really using the Holy Spirit?